Good morning, City Light Maniunk. That was a very strong good morning. Thank you. I appreciate it. If we haven't met before, my name is Walter, and I'm on staff at City Light, and it is my pleasure to bring you God's word this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in every season of life, your word speaks to us. And so I ask now that no matter what is on our minds, and whatever we're facing, that over these next few moments, you would get all the glory and that your son would be made known to us even more. Thank you for the privilege we have of gathering. May your Holy Spirit illumine your words into our heart. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most encouraging moments of my life was in my bachelor party. Actually, the night before our wedding rehearsal, my best friends and lifelong friends all got together, and we rented a cabin in New Jersey and stayed up very late into the night before our wedding festivities were about to begin. We stayed up late and even to the early morning reflecting on the era that was ending, the relationships that we had, the way that God had moved into our lives, marking the end of this, like, post-college, we're beginning our careers, era. And I will always treasure the words that my friends spoke to me and the prayers that they prayed over me until 4 or 5 a.m. the morning before our wedding rehearsal. The conversations we had on those last nights of that season will stick with me for the rest of my life. And there's something very weighty about the night before a very significant event. The eve of an event can often be nearly as meaningful as the event itself. In the context of our passage this morning, John chapter 30, verses 1 to 20, marks the beginning of a very significant event in the life of Jesus. In John 12, Jesus is anointed for his death by Mary, and he gives one last presentation summary of his message to the crowds. But here in John 13, Jesus pulls back from the crowds and focuses in on his 12 most loyal, closest followers. And knowing that his time on earth is extremely limited, he gives them one last night before the feast of the Passover. The events depicted here in John 13, all the way until John chapter 17, so five chapters, all occur over the span of just one night. It's almost as if the Apostle John, the human author of this book, takes a magnifying glass to Jesus' last night with his disciples in order that we might know what Jesus' final words to his most loyal followers were. And what is it that Jesus does to set the tone for his final evening with the disciples? So when I was getting married, all my best friends sat in a circle and said nice things about me. And it was extremely meaningful. And that was good and right. And the night before Jesus is betrayed, on that very meaningful evening, he goes around the room and he washes the feet of his disciples. Imagine how his disciples would have felt in that moment. Imagine how meaningful that would have been to them. So in a stunning reversal of what you would have expected a king to do, he assumes the position of a servant, a slave, and gets his hands dirty. And he washed his disciples' feet in order to model what a life following him is supposed to look like. And that brings us to the big idea of our passage this morning in John 13, verses 1 to 20. Imitate Jesus' humility. Imitate Jesus' humility. Which raises the question then, how are we supposed to imitate Jesus' humility? Are we supposed to be literally washing each other's feet? Is that what we're supposed to be doing? Well, in this passage, John kind of lays out a process by which we can imitate Jesus' humility, which has three steps. First, in order to imitate his humility, we must understand his motivation. Second, we must receive his cleansing. And third, we must follow his example. Finally, follow his example. So we're going to understand his motivation, receive his cleansing, and follow his example. So let's dive into it. First, understand his motivation. starting in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So the drama and extreme humility of the act described in this short passage here is hard for us who have some cultural distance from the first century to understand at first glance. Imagine as if one of Jesus' parables, those stories that he tells to describe what the kingdom is like, is being played out in real life in living color. For a teacher to remove one's outer layer, wrap it around his waist, and begin washing the feet of his followers would have been a shocking and confusing act of humility. Could you imagine a Super Bowl winning quarterback removing a rookie lineman's, you know, sweaty cleat and sock and after the game and gently washing his calloused, enormous, probably extremely gross, smelly foot? So by our worldly expectations, that's something that a servant does, not a master. Now, why would Jesus do such a thing? What would possess a man, knowing that his time on earth is short, knowing that he is their Lord, truly, and master, to display this level of humility? In verse 1, it tells us, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Christ humbled himself to the point of assuming the form of a servant because of his love for his people. Because of his love for his people. So in a word, as the Apostle John often emphasizes in this gospel, Jesus' motivation for displaying humility is love. He knew that his hour had come, that it would be time for him to die a gruesome, sacrificial death. And despite having that knowledge, he loved his own who were in the world. And he loved them to the very end. Even knowing that Judas Iscariot was about to betray him in just a few short hours did not deter Jesus from exercising extreme humility as one of his final earthly acts. Now let's take a minute and begin to take this part of our passage personally. If we want to imitate Christ's humility, if we want to get our hands dirty and serve others in a way that pleases the Lord, we have to love like Jesus loves. But in order to love others like Jesus loves, we need to experience his love for us personally. John Piper helpfully defines love in this context as the overflow of joy in God that gladly meets the needs of others. The overflow of joy in God that goes outward and gladly meets the need of others. And so although Jesus has not literally washed your feet and mine in the same way that he washed his 12 disciples' feet, for those of us who are in Christ, we have experienced the greater love that this foot washing pointed to. In Christ's death on the cross for our sins. And each of us, by nature and by choice, has sinned. And so we have a broken relationship with God naturally. We have not done or been what God has required in his law. And yet, right? But God so loved the world that he sent his son to die for us. Jesus came to earth and lived a completely perfect and sinless life. He took on flesh and blood and assumed the form of a servant, the truth to which this passage points. He died on the cross in our place and for our sins. Why? Because he loves us. Because he loves us. So how do we, this morning, take this head knowledge of God's love for us and work it into all of the crevices of our heart in the day-to-day activity of our lives. One encouragement from me for all of us together is to pursue what's called the personal and the corporate means of grace. Like Paul says in Romans 10, verses 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. When we study God's word privately, and when we come together, when we gather together on Sundays like today, even on the Sunday before Memorial Day when you could be at the beach, when we do that, the Holy Spirit takes God's word and melds it to our hearts and builds us up in holiness, in comfort, and yes, even in love. So do you want to fan your affection for the Lord into flame and for others in this church into flame? Well, gather. Come gather with us on a Sunday. It's like these moments are so encouraging. Sit next to someone as you praise the Lord together, even if, like me, your spiritual gift may not be singing very nicely. Receive the preached word together and participate in the Lord's Supper. That is how you can understand Jesus' motivation and imitate his humility. Let's continue to our second point. Imitate Jesus' humility, and in order to do that, we need to receive his cleansing. Our next section reads, "He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you.' For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' So imitate Jesus' humility, but in order to do that, we first need to receive his cleansing. Jesus is going around washing the feet of all of his disciples. You know, you can imagine he's, you know, starting with John maybe and working his way around, apparently in silence, until Peter breaks the ice and asks the question that was on his mind, and it probably would have been on my mind at the time, although no, I don't know if I would have been as brave or as foolish to interrupt Jesus in his act of foot washing, and asks, "Jesus, what are you doing?" And Jesus responds to Peter by saying effectively, "You don't yet understand what I'm doing. And you won't understand for a while until after." And Peter, so there's a sense in what Peter's saying is right. He rightly thinks that he should be the one washing Jesus' feet, but he doesn't yet understand what this foot washing represents. See, this washing that's happening here is not simply the courtesy of having being clean at a shared dinner table. Rather, Jesus means so much more than this in his symbolic act of cleansing. Peter, along with every one of us, must be eternally cleansed of our sin. And so finally, after this, Peter starts to understand where Jesus is heading. It's not going to be enough for Peter. He knows he's not just a little sinner. It's like, okay, I'll just have a little bit of my sin washed in my feet. No, Peter says, I need my whole body, my hands, my head. I've got sin everywhere, and I need to be completely clean. And Jesus, again, gently corrects him, reminding Peter and us that we only need to be justified, which is to be permanently made clean, being made right before the Father, once. There is a definite moment in time where God the Father looks upon you, me, and everyone who trusts in Christ and says, this person is not guilty. They have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus once and forevermore. And because of our union with Christ, he has cleansed us from all of our sin and all of our shame and all of our unrighteousness. This is the cleansing that only Jesus can bring. And so even if you're sitting here and you're not exactly 100% sure when it happened, well, did it happen when I was 6 years old, or did it happen when I was in middle school or when I was in high school? Even if you're not 100% sure when it happened, if you are united to Christ by faith, if you have received and rested in him alone for salvation, then you are completely cleansed from head to toe. You are clean. You don't need to be washed again. And yet, as we walk on the narrow path, just in the way that someone in the first century going to a dinner party would have walked on a path, despite being clean, by the time they arrived at the dinner, their feet would be dirty. And so because of our remaining sin, our feet metaphorically get dirty again and again. Although our position before God is that of one who has been permanently cleansed completely, the work has been finished, on this side of heaven, we will continue to fall short of perfection. And so on a day-by-day basis, we need to receive cleansing from Jesus again and again. And so how do we take this second part of our passage personally? Well, the application for this point comes right in the name of the point itself. Receive his cleansing. Receive his cleansing. But receiving his cleansing happens in two ways. First, note that Jesus says, hey, not every person in that room was cleansed. They weren't all clean. Not all had trusted in him. And so if this morning you haven't received Jesus, if you haven't rested in him alone for salvation, then you also need to be eternally cleansed. We all must be. And so I invite you this morning, if you have not put your faith in Christ alone for your right standing before God, and to put your trust in him as your only hope in life and in death, I invite you this morning to turn from your attempts to clean yourself up, to make yourself right before God, and to put your trust in him alone and be cleansed. If you'd like to do that today, on the Connect card that's on your seat, there is a sample prayer. There are no magic words, but this prayer might be helpful for you to express the desire of your heart to be saved. That is the once-for-all cleansing that each of us needs to experience. And yet, for those of us who have already trusted in Christ, we still need to receive Jesus' cleansing for our feet. The Apostle John, in one of his letters, he didn't just write the gospel, he wrote some letters towards the back of the New Testament, writes this about our ongoing cleansing in 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cling to this promise. If we confess our sins, even our deepest sins that we hold close to our heart, hiding them from the world in our shame, we will be forgiven. Confession simply means saying the same thing about our sin that God does. We agree with God that our sin is sin, and God is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins, whatever they are. So what might this look like on an ongoing basis? Here's just a little suggestion from me. So when you feel your pet sins bubbling up inside of you, for me, it's anger and impatience, but it could be envy or anything else. When you become aware of it, and you're like, oh man, I'm starting to feel this, well, resist the temptation to stuff that sin down or ignore it. Instead, admit that anger, impatience, envy, or whatever it is to the Lord right away, without delay. And let that confession of whatever sin you're committing drive you back to the work of Christ. Avoid that morbid introspection that comes from dwelling on your sin, and instead dwell on Christ's work for you, his finished work that you don't need to add to. Sure, it's true that you and I both commit more sin probably every day than we care to admit. And yet, we have been freed to drop our guards and freely confess our sin to the Lord and to one another, because although our sins are many, his mercy is more. May his mercy motivate you to regularly and honestly confess your sins and receive his cleansing. So let's move on to the third and final point. Imitate Jesus' humility by following his example. This is the good stuff. Here's the next section of our passage. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Imitate Jesus' humility, third and finally, by following his example. In verses 12 to 20, after his exchange with Peter, Jesus has some mercy on us and explains to the disciples and also to us why he performed this symbolic act. It's not very often that Jesus goes, "Hey, this is why I'm doing what I'm doing." So when he does give us that grace, let's take it to heart. He washed his feet in order to model how his followers ought to relate to one another. When it came to the disciples, Jesus was their superior in every way. He was their Lord. He was their teacher. They listened to all of his teachings. They asked him every question that they could think of, and they believed that he had all of the answers to life, the universe, and everything in it. They literally followed him around as he went from town to town, teaching from place to place. He was their master. And yet, he chose the lower place in order to show his followers that they, meaning we, must also take the lower place. The disciples aren't greater than Jesus, and neither are we. And so if Jesus takes the lowest place in humble service, then we also must follow his example and take the lowest place of service. Simply, Jesus' point here is to say that there is nothing beneath his followers. He's doing the most menial and lowly and servant-hearted task in order to show you and me and his disciples that we should not view anything as below our level of service. And yet, as we read towards the end of this passage, the life of a humble servant poured out for the good of others is also one of great dignity. We have been sent by Jesus to live in humble service, and those who receive us in that service receive Jesus himself. To follow Jesus is to take the lower place of sacrificial service for the good of others. And yet, there is a holy dignity to that person who's involved in a simple, not newsworthy, everyday act of service. That person is following the example of Christ's humility. And ultimately, we are just mere messengers of the one who sent us. So we don't need to invent the message or adjust the message. We are just called to live out our message in humble service to others. So how do we follow this example? While most of us agree that to take this as a strict example and require washing feet every single day as a requirement for following Jesus isn't right, except your own, please wash your own feet, we can all admit with Francis Schaeffer that it is 10,000 times better to wash each other's feet in a literal sense than it would be for us never to wash anybody's feet in any way. This is a real example still that we are meant to follow. And so it's healthy for us to ask from time to time, so whose feet am I washing? Metaphorically. Let us be a people who consciously choose to serve others as an act of humble service. And this could take shape in a million different ways in each of our lives, but I'd like to highlight just two as we consider how we can all imitate Jesus by following his example. And the first way that I'd like to highlight is by joining, you know, if you're part of City Light Church, if you call this church your home, is by joining a serving team. It takes many hands in order for these gatherings to take place each Sunday. And every single Sunday, even the Sunday before Memorial Day, is a glorious occasion for the saints of God to assemble and worship our risen and ascended Lord Jesus. The glory of God is our ultimate goal in everything that we do on Sunday mornings, and there is no worthier goal in the universe. Here in our church, it's incredible. I see from all kinds of backgrounds and social statuses. There are some who are richer. There are some who are poorer. There are students. There are professors. There are doctors, teachers, students, transplants, Philly lifers, bosses and employees, all consciously choosing to take the lower place and to serve the body of Christ here on Sunday mornings for the sake of mutual edification and for the glory of God. And by God's grace, I see the way that this is lived out. This is a value that is lived out here at City Light. I see the way that people of various backgrounds come early and stay late for the sake of God's glory in the world. The way that so many of us take on servant-hearted tasks for the sake of God's glory. And if you are here this morning and you're not part of that right now, I invite you now. Consider this an invitation to be a part of it, to join us. But if you're thinking to yourself, well, I have no idea what it would look like for me to imitate Jesus' humility by following his example, but I'd like to do so, well, one thing that you can do right now to take action on that is to fill out a Connect card with your name and email, check that serving box, and drop it in the orange box in the back on your way out. I'll send you an email on Tuesday to help you find your place in our body to the end of the glory of God through humble service. Would you consider filling out a Connect card as an act of faith? And now, if joining a serving team is one way that you can imitate Jesus' humility by serving the church on a broad or general level, I'd also like to suggest a second way, to follow his example on a more specific level. We followers of Jesus are to serve one another in the family of God, especially in those moments when life gets hard, when things aren't easy. So a question I have for you is, in your city group, and city groups are our small groups that meet weekly in many places all around the Philadelphia area, from right here, there's a city group that meets across the street, to all the way out in Collegeville. And so if you're not part of a city group, I invite you to, you know, fill out that Connect card, check the city group's box. But if you, even if you're not part of a city group, my encouragement for you is to ask the question, who could you consciously choose to serve? There may be parents in your group who can't remember the last time they went on a date night. There might be somebody in your group or in the sphere of influence of your group who needs a ride to the grocery store. These small acts aren't mind-blowing on their own, but they help to create a culture of service as we imitate the example of Jesus' humility. And again, I praise God for the way that I've already seen this lived out in our church. So here's a small example that might help get you started thinking on how you might personally apply a passage like this. In the summer of 2020, I heard the story of a woman in Roxborough who needed help with all kinds of small things around the house, landscaping, little tasks like that, that add up and can be a burden for someone who needs help. And so the city group that was nearest to her, and even more specifically, two men in that city group in the summer of 2020, when visiting someone else's home was kind of seen as a risk, regularly gave of their time to bless her and serve her in very practical ways. And she has since joined City Light as a covenant member and is constantly finding ways to serve the body herself. So who are the specific individuals that God might be calling you to serve? We imitate Jesus' humility by following his example of service. On Jesus' last night with his disciples, the first thing he did to set the tone for that final night was demonstrate his humility by washing their feet. Not as a means to prove himself to them in any way, but out of love for those who had received him. And so as we close, the final question we all need to ask ourselves from this passage is from verse 20. Have you received Jesus? John calls us to imitate Jesus' humility, but that's not something we can do on our own strength or by our own efforts alone. We need to remember Jesus' motivation, that he loves us and gave his life for us. And we need to be cleansed by Jesus. Serving others in order to prove ourselves is a fruitless task. There will always be another need. There will always be another opportunity to serve. So if you're trying to keep up an image of righteousness to earn the approval of man or of God, lay that image down and receive Jesus. Confess your sins, receive his forgiveness, and live a life of service motivated by the love of Christ for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we don't need to do anything but trust in Christ alone. Thank you for the cleansing that Christ provides, that we only need to be cleansed once. And thank you for the freedom we have to confess our sins, receive forgiveness, and imitate the humility of Christ by serving others. We ask all this in the precious name of Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.